Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. And of course, I think that it's Happy Father's Day to anyone. It's a beautiful day today. And I want to say thank you for being here on this special day as we recognize and honor fathers. And it means a lot that you've come here today. And I trust that you'll have a good day in the Lord. You know, for me, God has burdened my heart greatly for families. I'm very burdened about families. As a pastor, I've watched families disintegrate. I've seen families falling apart. And, you know, a couple pictures just to kind of, hopefully this is not a picture of your family. And if it is, I ask you to forgive me. But if this is your family, you know, we have some things we need to talk about today. You know, and it's so sad that families are going through such difficulties when they don't have to. And I notice a lot of times in dealing with those matters, it bothers me greatly. On the front page of the newspaper today, and I don't know if it was just the fact that they just happened to put it in there, but I do believe there's probably more of a political agenda. But on the front page of the paper, how many of you saw the front page of the newspaper today? The banner ad at the top is a captain has now decided that he's going to announce the fact that he's gay and that he wants everyone to know about that. Well, you know, if you, like me, I'm burdened about that. That breaks my heart. Because, you know, God here in the Word of God, God has some answers and help to us. But we're looking at families, and families are falling apart, and there's a lot of difficulties. One little girl wrote this phrase. She said this. She said, "Sometimes I just look at all of those shows with happy families and wonder if they really exist." And you know, it's sad when you think about that there's happy families and we want the happily ever after fairy tale type families, but many families aren't far from that. I was talking a couple years ago, I was at a chaplain's meeting, and one of the leaders from the Solano County Juvenile Hall was there, and we were discussing a little bit about what he was doing there, and here's what he said. He said to me, he said, 100% of the juveniles that are in juvenile hall do not have a dad. In other words, there are no fathers. Now, I don't know if that means that they have no fathers actually, or that means that there are no fathers who are being fathers. And it's sad when I think about that when I look at where families are going today, what is happening, what can we do to change that, or can we? I mean, what about the biblical families that God speaks of in Scripture? Where's all that heading? And that's what I'm concerned most about today. You know, if the institution of the home is the most important institution on the planet, where are we going with our families? Or is the biblical family going to cease to exist? Will there no longer be families like the Scriptures speak of anymore? And so we'll just have a hodgepodge, and then before long, we just won't have anything at all. I do not think that any of us would disagree with the fact that our homes are in risk and danger for the future. We all have to admit that there are problems. Now, we all know there are problems in Washington, D.C. You know, we go to Washington, D.C., and we look at, we have the Benghazi scandal and all that surrounds that. And then we have this IRS thing and what's happened with the IRS. And now we have this prisoner exchange and whatever people think about that, then the Veterans Administration. I mean, there's just so many things. And we wonder, how could this happen? What has caused this to take place? And what's going to happen to our country? And where are we going as a country and the leadership of our country? And then I have to ask the question, maybe, could it be that the reason why our government has problems is because it started in the home and the family? Could it be because in the home and the family that either a father wasn't being a father, or maybe a mother wasn't being the kind of mother she should be, or could it be the fact that maybe they just didn't really get it in the home? That somewhere along the way there's a disconnect between what God designed the home to be and what the home is supposed to be. Well, we have in the Bible some answers. But we have one real big answer. This answer is found in a man. Just a normal guy like you and me. He's just ordinary. There's nothing magical about him. It's same flesh that you have and lived in a lot of the same struggles that you dealt with. He had those. He's just a normal guy. But there's a quality in his life that he had that every person in here can have. In fact, if we could get that quality in our life, we could change the course of history. We could turn society back. Not only that, but we could save our family. I once read that most families are just one argument away from divorce. And this particular individual reflects everything that God says we can do. And if you're not careful when you look into the passage, you may miss it. I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're introduced to a person in this chapter that helps us to understand what God has to say about a quality that I believe that we need once again in our homes. Look, if you would, down at verse number 16. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Let me set it up for you and let you see the scene. You have to read the entire chapter to get what the quality is found in verse 17. Let me set it up for you. Abraham is out in the desert of Mamre. He's hanging out in the tent with Sarah. Now, Abraham's a rich man. He has a lot of things. And here he is out in this tent, and up comes three men. Now, we learn as we study the passage, these three men, one is Jesus. He is the pre-incarnate picture of Jesus Christ. I'm getting a little ringy here. It may help me out. And then he has two angels with him. Abraham, the Bible says, he sees them come up. He comes to the tent door. He's actually hanging out by the tent door, perhaps maybe to catch a breeze in the desert. And he walks out, and he sees these men, and he offers to bring them in and take care of them. Now, what's interesting is Abraham's the man that does that. This is not one of his servants. This is him. He invites him to come in, and he feeds them a meal, and he makes sure they're comfortable, and he gets them settled. That's the scene we have. And at that scene, there are two major announcements that Jesus has come to tell Abraham. The first is that he and his wife are going to have a baby. Now, that's an amazing thing because Abraham at this point is 100 years old. His wife is 89. She's shocked. How can that be? And the question is asking the passage, is there anything too hard for God? But the second is the part I want us to focus on today. Here's the second question. Here's the second announcement. The announcement is God is going to destroy Sodom. Sodom is a very wicked city. God does not tolerate the wickedness in Sodom. He's going to come and destroy it. He makes the announcement real loud and real clear to Abraham. And in verse 17, here it is. Here's what I want us to get. God invites Abraham to come into the decision making on what to do with Sodom. You see, here it is. This is the bottom line. Abraham is a friend of God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, James chapter 2, that Abraham is a friend of God. And friends of God are people who can be trusted. Trusted with information. In other words, if I first meet someone, I'm not about to tell them intimate personal details about myself. I can't do that. And maybe decisions that I'm going to make and things that I'm going to do, I can't do that. So what I would feel comfortable with is only telling those who are my dear friends, my trusted friends. We read in Psalm chapter 24, verse number 4, the Bible said that God reveals his secrets to those who are faithful. And what God is doing is God is inviting Abraham to come into this decision making. He wants Abraham to know, because the truth of the matter is Abraham is about to learn more about Sodom than anyone else but God knows. And he tells him that the future of Sodom is seen through his prayers. And what the important lesson I want us to learn is this, is before that you can minister to your family, gentlemen, as a father, before you can minister to your family as a husband, you must minister to God first. That's the lesson we see here. And through that, God will trust those who are faithful. That's what God's looking for, someone he can trust. Can he trust us? You see, I do believe this. I do not believe that Abraham became a father because Isaac was born. And I don't believe that anyone in here becomes a father just because you have children. I believe you become a father when God begins to work in your life prior to ever having a child. I believe that what God is saying is that really, in a sense, all of us, that God would give us a child, whether we have any children or not, or whether we are going to have children one day down the road, or maybe we've already had them. But I believe what God is reminding us is that the shaping and molding of a father is not just giving them children, but what it does, what God does in their life. And that's by becoming a friend of God. What kind of friend are you to God? Think about what he's saying here. Abraham is God's friend. And God uses those he trusts. Because if we're going to lead our family and lead our nation and lead the direction of our society, if we're going to lead that, we can't lead it on our own. We need God in that. We need God to work. We need God to make the difference. And we need God to work in such a way. And there might be some dads in here or maybe moms or maybe teenagers, because the truth of the matter is Abraham is not representing just fathers. Abraham represents everyone. He represents the mother in the home. He represents the teenager. He represents the child. He represents the single adult. He represents the grandfather and the grandmother, because really Abraham is a representative of all of humanity in this passage. And what God is saying is through this understanding that he's become a friend of God, and that by being a friend of God, God can trust him with this information. And as God trusts him with his information, God can trust him to lead his family before he ever had any family, before he ever had a child, because not only was Abraham going to have a child of his own, he was going to be the father of a mighty nation, the Bible says. So my question today is, what kind of friend are you to God? Can God trust you? Can God trust me? Can God say, Rick, I can give you this information, and Rick, I can give you this, and that I know that you'll take that information and you will use it for the glory of God. Can I trust you with that? I would hope and pray that I would be a friend of God in such a way. And let me tell you something. Friendship with God is not microwave made. A lot of times, that's how we think we like to have it. Okay, we go to church, we'll microwave our relationship to God, out we go. It is not that way at all. Friendship with God is developed in the crock pot. In other words, it's through the crock pot of our relationship to God that it's developed, because it's going to take time. It's going to take God working our life and maybe chiseling away the pieces in our life. Because what we're really seeing here is the fact that Abraham is becoming a great mediator, a great prayer warrior, but it's not so much about just simply an exercise, it's about a relationship with God Almighty. And I want to ask you today, what kind of relationship can God trust you? What kind of friend? Maybe God's inviting you in to be His friend. We'd have to be honest enough to say, you know, I'm more of a friend to the world than I am to God. I used to be a friend to God. I used to walk with God. I used to have that time with God. Preacher, I hear what you're saying. I was there. And yet, quite frankly, you know, through time, I've kind of let other things get in the way. And you know, I've just kind of missed out on that. And now, as you're preaching, I'm thinking about that right now. Maybe there's a mother like that. Maybe someone here in the room would have to be honest enough as a teenager and say, you know, I'd like to have that. I want that in my life. And boy, what a great time to start when you're a young person to be able to develop that kind of relationship. And I'll be honest with you, I believe God's inviting you. God's inviting you to come in and understand that. You see, it's God the Holy Spirit that would woo you in and deal with your heart and bring you to Him. Today, you can begin to reestablish a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can restart it or rekindle it or refire at that relationship. Now, in front of you, we have what we call an altar. These are steps. And to those who have never been in our church, perhaps come in, they say, oh, I like the steps on the front of the auditorium. The steps mean more than that to us. This is an altar. And this altar is a place where, and if you go and study all the way back in the Old Testament, an altar is a place where we lay things down, where we surrender things. We surrender our past. We surrender our failures. We surrender everything, and we just simply kneel before God, and we admit that, God, we've messed up, and God, we need you, and we just reignite our relationship with God. That's exactly what he's talking about. And what God's saying is that if we keep going the direction we are, our families are at stake. The society's at stake. It's almost as if we're going off the precipice into a cliff. And our families are falling apart before our very eyes, and we're struggling to get our kids even to want to go to church, let alone read their Bible. Because, see, it's not about going to church at all. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're not trying to make people, church goers. We're just simply saying people need a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then going to church will be just a natural process of that. And I'm talking to some dads in here that need to decide that he's going to step forward and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to love God like I'm supposed to. I want to be a friend to God. I'm going to stop being a friend to the world and trying to be a friend to everything else and just focus on my friendship with God and let God make the difference in my life so that God can trust me, because God uses those he can trust to lead. And I believe it's so important that we understand that's what Abraham's concern is. And God has pointed out to Abraham and said, look, the future of Sodom is through your prayers. And I believe this today, that the future of your family is in your prayers, and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking to some mothers the same, and I'm speaking to teenagers the same, because honestly, what God is calling us to be is to be a friend to God. He wants us to be his friend. Let's just take a moment and watch this video. Perhaps maybe this might just kind of stir a little thoughts in your mind about your home.
A 9-year-old Metro girl has a new lease on life thanks to surgery at the hospital for sick children.
Bye, Dad.
Bye, sweetheart. Love you.
Love you. Bye, Dad.
Bye, buddy. I love you.
Bye.
Goodbye, babe.
Right.
Ready? Y'all have a good day.
Yeah, you too.
Her condition will be monitored for 72 hours to see if there's any sign of her.
Those are my kids, Abby and Hudson, and I love them like crazy. Something happened the other day that got me to thinking about dads and kids and God. See, I was going to have to go out of town for a few days. Had to get up early to catch a flight. Now, I woke up before the alarm clock went off, and I hate that. Don't you hate that? And so there I lay in bed, desperately trying to go back to sleep to catch that extra 5 minutes that I so desperately needed. And then I heard footsteps coming into my room. It was my son. He walked up to me, looked at me. He just said, Dad, I love you. I said, I love you too, buddy. I said, you want to climb up here in bed with Dad? Yeah. And so my son crawled in bed with me. And just about that time, I heard this noise coming from our kitchen. It was a familiar noise, but it confused me because I didn't know why I was hearing it. So I was about to get out of bed, and my wife stopped me, and she said, it's okay, it's Abby. She wanted to make you coffee this morning because she knew you were leaving and you wouldn't have time to make it yourself. And so I laid there, holding my son and listening to the sound of my daughter make coffee for me. A few minutes later, I heard the steps of her feet going upstairs towards her room. And so I got up, came into the kitchen, and there sitting on the counter was a cup of coffee with a little note written on a post-it note that just said, you can't make it without your coffee. I love you. It was the sweetest cup of coffee I'd ever had. But don't get me wrong, I could have made a better cup of coffee. I've been making coffee a long time. But that cup of coffee was made out of the love that my daughter had for me. And it got to me to thinking. I think that's what God wants us to do. You know, so many times I've always thought about the things that I did for God as chores for him, or having to do something for him, or having to give to him. And that morning I realized that there's something much more to it. God wants us to give to him and to do for him out of our love for him. So I guess I'm asking you to curl up with God and tell him that you love him and make him a cup of coffee. It won't be the best cup he's ever had. Come on. He created the coffee bean. But it'll be the sweetest. Because nothing means more to a father than what his children say to him and do for him out of the love they have for him in their heart.
What I'm saying in your home, what God really is calling you to do is to be his friend. And what I mean by that is this. I believe that God is saying to us in this room here, I would be willing to come to this altar here. And I would surrender some things of my past and say, God, I want to turn on the crock pot of my relationship with you. Lord, I want to begin today by surrendering everything to you and let you become the center of my life and stop trying to please everybody else and be friends to the world and honor you and let you be God in my life. And I really believe that if we make that decision, it's going to be a total difference that you're going to see happen in your life. You see, I can only imagine what a world would be like where men become men of God. I can only imagine, and maybe with you and me, you might consider that. Have you ever thought about what your family would be like if we just got that serious about God? We got real serious about what God says. Men praying and moms praying and teenagers praying. We're praying, we're seeking God's face and we're asking God to take care of the difficulties we're struggling with and seeing God answer prayer. And wouldn't it be wonderful just to see families just bring God in the center of their home? And that's because there are some dads that said, you know, I want to be a man of God in my home. I want to be the leader in my home. I want to stand for God in my home. I can only imagine what it'd be like in the church to have so many men that want to teach. We don't have enough classes for them to teach. So many men that would say, you know what, and count on me. I'll do this and I'll do that. Maybe even men who would be coming and nudging the pastors to have more prayer meetings because, you know, there's just not, you know, pastors just so busy going to different ones. Or maybe one of the guys in the church where we're getting together, we're praying. You know, it doesn't even have to be at the church. It could just be go and have prayer meetings together. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It'd be marvelous for teenagers to go and pray with their dads and go to church together where the family is not arguing, where they get up and they come to church together. They want to be here. They want to learn together. Look, being a friend of God, here's what God says. I'm looking for some people who I can trust. Wouldn't it be great if in a society we would have people who are out here in the community, maybe political leaders, community leaders, who would be more concerned about what God thinks than what the voters think or what might be politically correct or what might be to advance their agenda. They would be more concerned about God's agenda than theirs. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing to see something like that take place? You see, today, God's looking for people like that. God is summoning you to be his friend. If you're here today and you've never met Jesus Christ, I want to tell you he loves you and he's calling you too. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. Then he was buried, he rose again the third day. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he took care of all of your sin. And you can be forgiven by calling on Jesus Christ and asking him to be your personal Savior. You see, our families are at stake here. The future of society is at stake here. And I believe that God is trying to get our attention. And what God is saying is he wants to use you to lead, but he uses those whom he can trust. Let's pray. As our head.